When somebody loved me, everything was beautiful.
Every hour we spent together lives within my heart.
And when she was sad, I was there to dry her tears. And when she was happy, so was I.
When she loved me, through the summer and the fall,
we had each other, that was all.
Just she and I together, like it was meant to be. And when she was lonely,
I was there to comfort her.
And I knew that she loved me.
So the years went by, I stayed the same,
but she began to drift away. I was left alone. Still I waited for the day when she'd say, never thought she'd look my way.
And she smiled at me and held me just like she used to do.
Like she loved me when she loved me. When somebody loved me, everything was beautiful.
Every hour we spend together
lives within my heart.
When she loved me.
Big thank you to Susie and to Jenny for being willing to sing with me on the spur of the moment. That was my inspiration last night while I was asleep and realized I didn't have much of a sermon because I've been in an elder retreat all weekend, and I told Danelle, she'll tell you, I went to bed and I said, I hope this is one of those nights when God speaks to me overnight, because I don't have a whole lot. I haven't had a lot of time to work on a message. And when I woke up, I had that song in my head, and it's one that obviously is a very touching song to me. It's probably my favorite Disney song, and there's lots of them. And it makes me think of my girls, it makes me think of my family, it makes me think of my friends, and it makes me think of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when somebody loved me, everything was beautiful. Being loved makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? And we know that. Disney knows that. Hollywood knows that. That song, I think, got an Academy Award. The world knows love. But people naturally just have a hard time understanding what love is, what it really is, where it comes from, how you keep its flame going, what its purpose is. People are naturally clumsy in giving love, and naturally awkward in receiving it. Disney knows love. Hollywood knows love. The world knows love. They just don't know Jesus. And they don't realize that knowing Him means knowing love. Too many people in our world, too many people in our churches, too many people in our city, too many people who live in our homes can't sing, "When somebody loved me, everything was beautiful," with confidence and conviction. Being loved is a condition in which people thrive. Everyone will tell you that. Psychologists will tell you that. Love is a condition in which human beings thrive. And lack of love is a condition in which people wither and die. And still, we can't do it very well, none of us. Too many children are living out of a love deficit today. Too many adults don't know deep down that they are loved. And I suspect that our culture isn't heading in the right direction. We're learning how to hook up quickly, easily, many, many times. But we're not learning how to love. And the two are related negatively. Too many people are divorced. There's a shocking statement, right? But listen, too many people are divorced. And while we well-intentioned, God-fearing, moral, religious people are trying to figure out who's to blame, and what the godly legalities and limitations for divorce are, people are running around carrying a little reservoir of pain because they know one thing for sure. He didn't love me enough. She didn't love me enough. John the Apostle knows love. He wrote a lot about it in his little treatise on the Christian faith that we call 1 John. Starting with our passage that we come to today. What is love? You know, if the world has a tough time understanding love, how can we help them? How can we help ourselves? John helps us. And one of the ways that he helps us is by the word that he uses, which you wouldn't know reading your Bibles under your chairs because they're in English. And in English, the word is love. And the English word love translates a whole bunch of Greek words for love. But there's only one of those Greek words that John is using consistently through his letter. And it's the word agape. A loaded word, which many people believe, looking back through the mists of the ancient world and trying to understand a culture far removed from our own, a lot of people believe that this word agape was a word that the early Christian church sort of adopted and infused with Christian meaning. So that today, most people understand the Greek word agape through that lens and filter of the early Christian church, which I think is a good thing. A way of distinguishing God's kind of love from other kinds of love that are part of His creation, but not the real thing. Agape is the root word that John uses in sentences throughout this book, starting with his address that we're going to read in just a second, which is translated, I think, in some ways, unfortunately, in the NIV, dear friends. Verse 7, dear friends, but the word in Greek is agapetos, which comes from the word agape. And it really is, it's the old-fashioned translation, I think, here is really better, which is beloved. Beloved. It really captures what he's saying here. Beloved. Agapetos. And in our reading for today, this agape word continues through this word that means whoever loves, which is agapao, also coming from agape. Now, this word agape helps us to understand what real love is all about, the kind of love that people really need, the kind of love that people really want, especially when we compare it to other words for love. There's another Greek word for love, and actually there's an excellent book that I'll recommend if you want to read a little more deeply on the subject. C.S. Lewis wrote a wonderful little book called The Four Loves, where he talks about these four different kinds of loves under these different words. There's a word for love that is philos or philos, from which we get the name of the city back east that nobody seems to want to live in, called Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Adelphos means brothers. Philos means love. Brotherly love. And as Lewis expounds on this particular word, he speaks of this love as what he calls friendship love, or side-by-side love, compatible, common interest love. It's the kind of love that you share with club members. It's the kind of love that you discover when you find out that person that sits a couple chairs over from you in class also is really into Pokemon or whatever. You too? Oh, and then you start talking about all the stuff, all those names that I don't know. You discover somebody else is a Giants fan, and then you start talking about all the Giants players. And that's philos, that's friendship love, that's side-by-side love. That's the two of you side-by-side looking at the same thing, is the way that Lewis describes it. It's a good love. It's love that friends have. Maybe your common interest is partly each other. That's a good thing to have in common. It's a good love. Agape is more. There's a word, storge, S-T-O-R-G-E would be the transliteration. And this is family love, clan love. It's kind of like the love you have to have. Yeah, I love my brother, and I hate him. You know, yeah, I stand by my sister, even though she's a complete jerk. I mean, you get the idea. It's family love. It's the kind of love that you discover is there when somebody else messes with your brother or your sister. I mean, you mess with them all the time. But somebody else better not, or else they're going to have you to deal with. Why? Because you're in the same clan. You get how that works? Storge, it's a good love. Agape is better. And then there's eros. Eros actually gets a bad name. It's where we get words like erotic. My mama told me, don't ever go in the part of the bookstore that says erotic. And I never did. Okay, I'm sorry. But see, actually, eros gets a bad name. We think of eros as sort of that dirty love, that X-rated love kind of thing. And it really isn't. Eros is a kind of love that is part of God's creation. And one way of understanding it is possessive love. Is the kind of love that properly belongs in a marriage between a husband and a wife. Possessing one another. I belong to you, you belong to me, we possess each other, and that expresses itself even sexually. That's good. It's part of God's creation. Other ways that you might see that is how somebody feels about their car. The guy who's out shining his car every weekend. You've never seen a smudge on that car in its entire life, and it's been around the neighborhood for 20 years, okay? Friends, that's eros. You might not want to tell him that. You know. This is my car. It belongs to me. It's a reflection of me. I have it. I want to have it. It's the kind of love that every catalog is trying to stir in you, that every advertisement for retailers tries to stir in you. We want you to have eros. toward our stuff. We want you to want to possess it. And it's not bad. It's good. It's a good part of God's creation. The problem with eros is that it's this white-hot kind of love that easily gets out of control and easily consumes us when we don't control it. Live for eros, and you're going to be in trouble. But the same thing could be said for storge. Live for storge, and you're going to be in trouble. Live for philos. Live for friendship love. You ever been in a friendship when it got to that point where you just felt like each of you was just kind of clinging to each other? And the mutual interest had kind of softened. But there you were, desperately trying to hang on. And it just got kind of yucky. That may be a picture of someone trying to hang on to, of living for philos, living for friendship love. Devastated when a friendship falls apart. The answer, Lewis says, to every one of these loves is agape. Take any of those types of love and put them in a bath of agape, and they will live and move and have their being. They will be what they are supposed to be. They will be allowed to. And they will find in agape kind of love the power, the strength, the ability to keep going and being themselves. A friendship that is what it is and is based on agape love finds a way to renew itself, to recreate itself again and again. Eros tempered by, spoken to by, fueled by agape, can live. And it can be fantastic. Fireworks at all the right times. And not at the right time. And the wrong times. Actually, now that I think of it, that's a good analogy. Fireworks on the 4th of July, fireworks outside in the sky, not fireworks in your closet. Have you ever seen, you ever gone up to Lake Tahoe or one of those places when they do fireworks shows? The big ones? I mean, one day we were out on a boat with some folks around 4th of July, might have been the 4th of July, and we're driving by and there's these big barges they have set up there with huge boxes. I mean, a barge like half the size of the sanctuary with these huge boxes full of incendiary stuff. Imagine somebody setting that off in your living room. Okay? Well, there's a picture of Eros gone crazy. Okay? But if it's fueled by, if it's tempered by, if it is spoken to by, informed by agape, it works. And it can fuel itself, and it can be what it's supposed to be. Now, okay, so what's agape love like? If this is the secret love that actually provides, in God's economy, the fuel for all the other kinds of loves, for life itself, what is it? Agape is God's kind of love. Lots of words that people will attach to it. Unconditional love is one of the favorite phrases. Unconditional love. It's the kind of love that you give and nobody can stop you. It's the kind of love you give just because you choose to give it. Not because you did a nice thing for me, I love you. Or because you're a really handsome person, I love you. Eros works that way. Object-centered. Agape doesn't. Agape says, I choose to love you. I choose to give myself for you. And I just do. And nobody can stop me. Unconditional. Some people call it disinterested love, which means it's not about me. It's not a love that goes out on a fishing expedition with bait on the line, hoping that I can hook something and bring it back to me. No. It's taking the bait, it's taking the worm and just throwing it in the stream. Disinterested, not about me, not trying to gain something for myself, but giving for someone else. Self-giving love. Gracious, undeserved, unearned. For the sake of the other. Promise making and promise keeping. You get the idea. Covenant love. Sacrificial love. You want to know where the picture of that love is? What does that love look like? What does that love look like? What does that love look like? Jesus Christ on the cross. That is the eternal, in the world, in history, picture of agape love. Jesus on the cross. Here's a description of it. from 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter? Okay, this is a quiz. One test, multiple choice, but there's only one answer on the multiple choice answers. What Greek word do you think Paul uses in 1 Corinthians for love? Anyone want to hazard a guess? Agape, exactly right. Agape is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. That's how the Apostle Paul describes this love. Here's what John has to say in 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. Dear friends, agapetos, beloved, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet, I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. Let's pray. Lord, help us to understand these words from John, written so long ago and written with such contemporary power. Lord, speaking to us about things that matter still today, deeply. Things that matter to Disney. Things that matter to Hollywood. Things that matter to the world. Things that matter to us. Lord, help us to become wiser, but more than that, help us to become more loving through the truth and the power of your word today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just talk briefly about what John has to say here that I think enlightens us about this whole love thing. Under three headings: the history of love, the simplicity of love, and the power of love. The history of love. John says something very interesting here. Many of you perhaps caught it. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. He's talking about love. He's going to command him to love. That's what's coming. And he's saying, it's not a new command, it's an old command. You've been hearing this from the beginning. But then, in verse 8, he says, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him, Jesus, and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. What is he saying, this new and old thing? Here's the essence of it, I think. The command, it's old in concept. Even old in its sense of being a moral obligation. I would say, from the dawn of time, from the beginning of human history, human beings have understood something about love. Intuitively, in relationships, all the way back. Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Tell me, did Cain love his brother? Not very well. Do you suppose he had some sense that he was supposed to do better? Well, when God asked him where his brother is, you remember what he said? Am I my brother's keeper? Does that sound like a deflecting, guilt-ridden answer or what? By the way, when we say, hey, are they my responsibility? That phrase ought to be one that checks us. Most people tend to say stuff like that, not as an honest response, but a way of avoiding responsibility they suspect they actually do have. But from the beginning, people have had this understanding that we're supposed to love. And since the fall, understanding we don't do it very well. It's what it's all about, our songwriters say, and then we go out and live as though it's not about that at all. And this dichotomy is something people have understood from the very beginning. It certainly is something that was there from the very beginning of the Christian message, and I think this may be part of what John's referring to. From the very beginning, Jesus was all about love. He's teaching people about love. He is love. He's showing it to you with every step he takes and with every breath he took. From the beginning, it's the old stuff we're supposed to love. But it's new in this sense. It's old in command, but it's new in commencement. New in fact. New in that Jesus has done it. All that stuff that people knew they were supposed to be doing from the very beginning, Jesus, for the first time in human history, as a man who was fully man and also fully God, has actually lived it. That is new. And what else is new is that because he's done what he has done, he has now enabled us to live it to a very high degree. Not perfectly well. I mean, we still struggle. But Jesus has opened the way and empowered us by more than just moral example, but also by spiritual power. He's empowered us, his followers, to love in a new way. That is new. You have a relationship with this old and new idea to Judaism and the law. Old love was about the law and the prophets, and Jesus himself said this: love the Lord your God, Matthew 22:37-40, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Love the Lord your God. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says this: all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Remember that? Love, it's not new. Every prophet we've ever had who is actually a prophet, every commandment God has ever given us that really is a commandment from God has really boiled down to love. It's not new. All the prophets and all the commandments hang on this, and they've been hanging people on this ever since. But here's the new love related to Judaism and the law. The new love is that people under the law now in Christ are saved from it by the love of God in Jesus Christ. That's new. Oh, we knew about the moral command. We knew that everybody's been hanging on this thing ever since we can remember. What's new is that the love of God has come and has dynamically freed people out from under the law, apart from the law, saved them. That's new. That's a new manifestation. That's a new presentation. That's a new explosion of love on the scene where we live. The old love was part of the old age, the present age in Jewish thought, the age that was going to be replaced. New love is part of the new age, the age to come in Jewish thought that Jesus inaugurated. The new age has come in him. Old love and new love related to human strength and ability. Old love was impossible in the passing darkness. New love is imperishable in the already shining light. See, its truth is seen in him and you because, here's the new thing, the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Old command, new commencement. Love is now commenced. It's happening in a new way because of Jesus. Relationship to you and me? Old love, the old concept, is a good choice to be made. Make that choice. Love, love, love. You've heard it. You've heard it from me. Let's get out there and love. It's a good command. It's something to reach up for and to succeed in sometimes and to fail in sometimes. The new love, listen, is a wondrous reality to be accepted and stood upon. The old command, it's good. It hasn't disappeared. We need to keep doing it. Reach up for that love, but it's pretty high. The new commencement, Jesus has come and done love and brought love. There is a foundation for you and me to stand on. That's new love. The simplicity of love. Just a couple of comments. Love or hate? Yes or no? One of the things that John seems to do, inspired by God, is put things rather starkly and simply. He loves these stark contrasts. Light, dark, love, hate. Anyone who claims to be in the light, verse 9, but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light. The contrast is stark and absolute. Where there is light, there isn't darkness. You don't have both. Take a jar of darkness, put some light into it, and what do you have? Light. There's no alternative offered here by John. Love and light or hatred and dark. It's related to the test of obedience that we talked about last week. You could also call it the test of love. Obeying God means loving like he did, loving like Jesus did. John said it last week. Which kingdom are we in? Kingdom of love or the kingdom of hate? The kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness? See, if we're looking for refuge in some sort of quasi-loving middle ground, if we're trying to cultivate the habit of compromise, well, I'm kind of loving some of the time, and that's okay. That's a comfortable place to be. It's a good place to be in my little jar of some darkness and some light. What's really in your jar? I believe if you're saying that, actually you're in a jar of darkness. This idea of compromise, this idea of, well, we can have a little of this and a little of that, I think that's the way of evil. Lack of clarity. Remember what Jesus said about this sort of thing, about promises and oaths? Jesus said, simply, let your yes be maybe, and let's talk about it some more. And let your no be, well, you know, that's an interesting concept. No, that's not what he said. He said, let your yes be, well, you know, some people think this and some people think that. No. He said, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. And you know what he said after that? Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Wow, that is a word for us today. In our culture today, we're really smart. And one of the things we're really smart at doing is not saying anything if it's not convenient to do so, or saying something that we hope people hear as yes, but what we really are saying is no, etc., 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 right? And we're good at it. And Jesus said, love or hate, John says, light or darkness. Finally, the power of love. Enlightening love and blinding hatred. Verse 10, whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. Love or hate, light or dark, it's where we are and it's how we walk. It means that we're either living as free-flowing channels, to greater and lesser extent. I mean, you know, people who still struggle, but with an intent, with an essential identity of a free-flowing channel, the love of God, it comes to me and it goes through me. Or else, as dammed up cesspools. The purpose of life is for everything to come to me, including love. If the end point for love has to be with me, I become a cesspool. And it ain't love, and it ain't light. The point of it is to flow through. Flow through. We're here to love other people. I promise you. I promise you. I think God promises you. You love other people. You love other people to the best of your ability with agape love. And you will not be hurting for love from others. You might be dead. Because the world doesn't actually like real love all the time. It says it does. But when the guy who was real love showed up, what did you do to him? They crucified him. See, people kind of like their darkness, their little jars of darkness, their little lies, their comfort zones. While they sing, love, 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 oh, we all need love. Until it actually shows up. And then we try to discard it as soon as we can because it makes us uncomfortable. So you might be dead, but you won't be hurting for love. Hate distorts our view. It blinds us more and more and into darker hate. That's what hate does. Nobody has ever hated their way to health and wholeness. You know, if I could just hate a little longer, I think I could get there. I think I could become a whole, wholesome, healthy person if you just let me hate for just a little bit longer. You're smiling. How ridiculous. And nobody in this life has ever reached the end of the hate road. For somebody you hate, when are you going to be done? When your hate jar is full? It never gets full. Only time you stop hating that person in your heart is when you decide not to, right? It has nothing to do with how full your hate compartment is. Just a few more steps and then I'll be done hating. That's a lie. By the way, lying is one of those things that hate helps us do in the dark. On the other hand, love gives us new sight and new clarity, John says. It gives us a better ability to love. It helps us love more. Love builds on itself. And part of the way is it opens our eyes. Oh yeah, I see now. Wow, I was missing it before. Loving people is the best way not to sin against them. Did you hear that? Loving people is the best way not to sin against them. So, well, I don't want to sin. I don't want to sin against other people. Great. The best way to do that is start loving them. Here's what John Stott says in his commentary on the letters of John. It is love which sees straight, thinks clearly, and makes us balanced in our outlook, judgment, and conduct. You know, you hear people say, you know, things like all's fair in love and war. No, actually, all's fair in love. It ain't fair in war. We can lose that idea right away. The first casualty of war is the truth, somebody said. Love is fair, actually. You know, phrases like, well, he's blinded by love. If it's real love, he ain't blinded. He's coming to see. You might be blinded by infatuation. You might be blinded by lust. Lust, which is sort of eros gone wild without being informed by agape. But you will not be blinded by real agape love. That's what John seems to be saying. You don't stumble with that stuff. Living in love, you do not stumble. You can see. Love is the condition in which we find ourselves When we have the real life everybody is looking for. When we are in fellowship with God. When we know Jesus Christ. When somebody loved me, everything was beautiful. I sing that with my daughter and I can't stop crying. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you that you loved me. Let me ask you folks this. When somebody loved me, I would invite you to meditate today on when that has been true for you. And even better, how that is true for you today. And if you can't think with confidence of anybody else in your life right now, you say, when somebody loved me, when somebody loved me, come and talk to me and I'll pray with you and I will love you as your pastor. But better than that, remember Jesus. You want to know when somebody loved you? When God Himself, in agony, hung on the cross so that you could be with Him. Jesus has agape love for you. If you belong to Him, if you've trusted in Him. Jesus has philos love with you. He loves standing next to you with common interests, like other people. Jesus has storge love for you, for He is the Son of God through whom we are adopted into His family. We're His brothers and sisters. You mess with us, you mess with Jesus. Right? And believe it or not, Jesus has eros love for you. Way better than any boyfriend or girlfriend or mistress has ever even imagined having toward you. Jesus wants to possess you as His own. Eros. With a total infusion of agape. Not to use you. Not to bless Himself. But to eternally bless you. To possess you. That you might know Him. Might know His love. Might know His life forever. And Jesus knows that it's the only way it's going to happen. It's the only way it does happen. When He possesses me.